who can pray. Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, saying, pray along these lines, Our Father in heaven. Since only God's children have the right or authority to call God their Father, it is imperative that we evaluate our relationship to God to see if he actually is our Father. Some may ask, isn't everyone a child of God? Clearly, the Bible teaches that we are created by God, but it also goes on to explain that being a child of God is something which we become by an act of faith. In John 1:12, we read, But to all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Also in Galatians 3:25, we read, For now we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As a girl, I tried to live a good life, always maintained a high moral standard, and was active in church. But even so, I was aware that something was missing in my life. Just after graduation from college, I had the opportunity to attend a conference at Forest Home, a Christian conference center in California. Here I had the chance to meet young people who had a quality of life that I had never seen before. They were vibrant and expressive regarding their faith. I had always felt that Christianity was something so very personal that I should not discuss it freely with others. But it was impossible to put the comments of these young people out of my mind. I heard them make such statements as, Let me tell you about my answers to prayer. Or, Just look at what I read in the Bible today. I would ask them how they knew that God answered their prayer, or how they knew what the Bible really says. I especially wanted to find out how they knew God so personally. They would then explain that their assurance was based upon a personal relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. While talking one day with Miss Henrietta Mears, she spoke simply from God's Word. She used terminology familiar to me. She explained that God loved me, and that if I were the only person in the world, God would do everything possible to reveal himself to me. That he had a plan and a purpose for me that were far beyond anything that I could possibly imagine for myself. However, before I could know that plan and purpose, I would have to know God. Then she lovingly proceeded to explain that the basic reason that man does not know God is that he is sinful and separated from God. When she said that man is sinful, my reaction was, Speak for yourself, sister, that doesn't apply to me. I've worked at this business of being a good girl. Then she showed me Romans 3:23, All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and explained that sin is falling short of God's best or God's perfection. I suddenly realized that this was my daily experience. I recalled how I had kept lists of various areas of my life to be improved and how desperately I had worked to become more considerate, helpful, and loving. Miss Mears didn't have to draw a picture for me. I knew I fell short of God's best or God's perfection. She went on to show me Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. At this moment, I really began to consider who Jesus Christ is. I had to admit that I had never really known him. Perhaps Jesus Christ was the ingredient which I needed in my life formula. I turned to Miss Mears and said, If Jesus Christ is the way, then how can I have him? Miss Mears responded with Revelation 3:20, where Christ says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. She said that receiving Christ involves turning our lives over to him, our wills and emotions and intellects. It is allowing Jesus Christ to walk in and take control. I remember thinking that if what she says is true, I had absolutely nothing to lose and everything to gain. So I bowed my head in prayer and very simply asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. As I prayed, I entered into the most wonderful relationship of becoming a child of God. I could now call him my Heavenly Father and could pray to him with confidence that he would hear and answer me. If you have any question in your mind regarding your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, be sure to ask your hostess to share with you the Four Spiritual Laws booklet, which explains in a clear and simple way how it is possible to know God as a Heavenly Father. You cannot expect him to answer your prayers until you are his child through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Even if you already know God as your Heavenly Father, you need to be sure there is no unconfessed sin in your life. Sin short-circuits your relationship with God. 1 John 1:9 is God's solution for sin in the life of a Christian. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to agree with God. When I confess, I agree that my unforgiving spirit, my critical attitude, my jealousy, pride, hurt feelings, lack of love for others is sin. I also agree that Christ paid the complete penalty for my sin through his death on the cross. Confessing my sin makes God's love and forgiveness real in my experience. Who can pray? Anybody can pray if he knows God as a Heavenly Father. Has no unconfessed sin, no unforgiving spirit, and if he prays in faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, you can get anything you ask in prayer if you believe. In Matthew 9:29, he said, because of your faith, it will happen. We do not need to have a great faith in God, but we must have faith in a great God. During our next time together, we shall talk about why we should pray. Please read pages 15 through 17 of the Transferable Concept booklet, How to Pray. Now I suggest that before you have your time of conversational prayer today, you reserve a few minutes for silent prayer. Perhaps if you have never done so before, you would like to use this opportunity to pray and invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Or if you are sure that you are a child of God, you may need to use this time to confess an unforgiving spirit or some other sin which has entered your life and stands as a barrier to your fellowship with God. Tape number 5, Why Should We Pray? These words of the Lord Jesus in John 14:13 reveal how answered prayer brings glory to God. You can ask God for anything using my name and I will do it. For this will bring praise to the Father because of what I, the Son, will do for you. Perhaps in your own experience you can recall instances where you have heard of answers to prayer for which your own heart has given praise to the Lord. For example, our son Zachary, at the age of 2, got his little finger caught in a little round hole of a tinker toy. He came running and said, Mommy, I can't get my finger out. And I tried to get it out, but couldn't. I suggested that we pray and ask Jesus to show us what to do. I took him to the bathroom and soaped his finger well. As the little toy finally slipped off of his finger, he said, Mommy, Jesus took it off. In Job 35:5, the Bible says, God is mighty, and yet he regards nothing as trivial. In Psalms 50:15, God says, I want you to trust me when you are in trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. How does God receive glory through answered prayer? When you have experienced an answer to prayer, you will want to tell others of his greatness. Then others will come to know and worship him too. A good way to share your faith with others is to use the 4 Spiritual Laws booklet, which was made available to you last week. Another reason we are to pray is that God commands it. We have an explicit teaching of his word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, Always keep on praying. And when the Lord Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he did not say, If you pray, but when you pray. He intended that prayer should be an indispensable ingredient in the life of every Christian. He wants us to pray in order that we may communicate with him, have fellowship with him, and experience the greatest possible joy and fulfillment. And the marvel of it is that the Bible says in Proverbs 15:18, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. What a fantastic thought that just as we enjoy him, God receives pleasure from our fellowship. Perhaps the most obvious reason that we pray is to receive answers. God has pledged Himself to answer our prayers when we pray according to His will. In John 5:14-15, we read, "And we are sure of this, that He will listen to us when we ask Him for anything in line with His will. And if we really know He is listening when we talk to Him and make our request, then we can be sure that He will answer us." When we see prayer in its true light and recognize that the power and resources of God are available to us through prayer for the accomplishment of His plan and purpose, we see that prayer is one of the most active forms of Christian service available to us. The story is told that when Dwight L. Moody went to London, a man came to him and said, "I'd like for you to speak tomorrow in our church." So Mr. Moody went to the little chapel. As he preached that morning, he said it was just like speaking to a wall. He spoke again that evening, however, and when he gave an invitation, just about everybody in the place responded. He thought that there must be some mistake. And then he said, "All of you who really want to receive Christ, reassemble downstairs in the lower auditorium." When he went downstairs, almost everyone was there. He turned to the pastor and said, "Do they realize what they're doing?" "Yes," replied the pastor. "I think they mean that they want to become Christians." Now, what had happened between the morning and the evening service? A lady in this church had been ill and in bed for a number of years. Her sister had come home and told her about the morning church service. "We had a surprise," she said. "We had a guest speaker." "Who was it?" asked the invalid. And when she said Mr. Moody from America, the lady could hardly believe it. She reached under her pillow and pulled out a clipping. She had read of Mr. Moody's ministry in the United States, and she said, "I've been praying that God would send him to our little church. Do you mean he's really here?" Then she spent the entire afternoon in prayer, praying that God would break through in His mighty power. Moody said that when he learned of this and realized the impact that it had had, it affected his entire ministry. The power of prayer. Yes, God answers prayer. God answers prayer by putting new thoughts into the minds of those for whom we pray. Every person who has come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior has done so as a result of the prayers of some believer. Every revival which has taken place throughout the entire course of history has been the response to the prayer of God's people. Somehow, God in His love and grace has seen fit to allow us, through the ministry of prayer, to move the hand that moves the world. God is vitally concerned with every detail of our lives. Not just the major decisions and problems which we face, but even the little things. Just as there is nothing too great or too important for us to bring to God in prayer, neither is there anything too minor or insignificant. As Paul says in Philippians 4:6, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and then don't forget to thank Him for His answers." If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Do you want to know the cure for worry? It is prayer. Simply pray about everything. The next time we meet, we shall share some thoughts about the one to whom we pray. In preparation for this, please read pages 17 through 20 of the Transferable Concept booklet, How to Pray. Tape number 6, To Whom Do We Pray? Hear the prayers of Jeremiah and Daniel in the Old Testament. O Lord God, You have made the heavens and earth by Your great power. Nothing is too hard for You. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles, for Your eyes are upon all the ways of men, and You reward everyone according to his life and deeds. You have done incredible things in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. And You have continued to do great things in Israel and all around the world. You have made Your name very great as it is today. In Jeremiah 32:17-20. O Lord God of Israel, praise Your name forever and ever. Yours is the mighty power and victory and majesty. Everything in the heavens and earth is Yours, Lord, and this is Your kingdom. We adore You as You are in control of everything. Riches and honor come from You alone, and you are the ruler of mankind. Your hand controls power and might. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10, 11, and 12. These prayers speak of the greatness of our God and His power made available to us. If we today had a clear vision of who God is and how great is His power and how much He wants us to appropriate His resources to live an abundant life, we would never be content to live as a spiritual pauper. When there is no unconfessed sin, nor anything in our lives which we know to be displeasing to Him, we can then appropriate the fullness of His Spirit according to the command and promise of the Scripture. God's command in Ephesians 5:18 is to be filled with the Spirit. His promise in 1 John 5:14-15 is that He always answers our prayer when we pray according to His will. Does God want you to be filled with His Spirit? We know this is His will because He commands it. Then by faith, you can ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, to take control of the throne of your life and to make you the kind of a person He wants you to be. Do not look for nor depend upon emotions. Trust God and believe that He will do what He has promised. Later in your meeting, your hostess will make available a helpful booklet entitled, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? This booklet explains in more detail how you can know the abundant Christian life. We pray to God the Father, and when we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. However, since God is one God manifested in three persons, it is also perfectly acceptable to pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. There is no jealousy among the three persons of the Trinity, but the scriptural pattern which Jesus taught addressed the Father. Jesus said in John 14, verses 12 to 14, In solemn truth I tell you, anyone believing in me shall do the same miracles that I have done and greater ones because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask Him for anything using my name and I will do it, for this will bring praise to the Father because of what I, the Son, will do for you. Yes, ask anything using my name, and I will do it. Now, praying in the name of Jesus is not simply saying a prayer and closing it with the words, In Jesus' name. To pray in His name means more than that. It is concerning yourself with who Jesus Christ really is and what His purposes are. It is making sure that you are praying according to His will. Following this rule will certainly eliminate much selfishness and pettiness in your prayer. When we apply these principles, do they really work? Is God really able to change men and to change circumstances, even in this day in which we live? Let me share with you the experience of a dear friend of mine as she told it to me, and I quote, Each summer I went to a summer Bible conference. Alice had been saying that each year she wished that she could go with me. So again this year I asked her if she could go, and she said she couldn't take a vacation separately from her husband, and he had already had his vacation set for months. Since he was an executive of a large corporation, it was almost impossible for him to have the schedule changed after all this time. But she said that she would ask him. She never did find enough nerve to ask him, and when I got the notice saying that the meeting would be beginning at a certain time, I knew that it was imperative to send in the reservation. I couldn't get in touch with her that day, so I sent a deposit for her and her husband. I called and told her that I had registered her and her husband to go with my husband and me. She said, You did? Well, you know he won't go. He has to take his vacation in June, and he won't change it. I said, Could we pray about it? And she said, Well, there isn't much point in it because they just don't change the schedule, and I know he won't ask for a change. And I said, Well, on the face of it, it would seem to be impossible, but if you would like to, we will pray about it, because if it were humanly possible, we wouldn't have to pray about it. She agreed that it might be a good thing to do, and so we prayed about it. About a week later, she called and said, Let me tell you what has happened. Her husband had come home upset because he had to divide his vacation time, and one of the weeks was the exact time of the conference that we had wanted him to attend and the one for which we had registered him. He said, This year, I'd love to take that week at the beach as we always do, but during that week, couldn't we go to the mountains somewhere? So he did go to the mountains, to the Bible conference, and God answered our prayer. Let us be realists and not minimizing the problem, but supernaturalists in believing that God can intervene. When we get together again next week, we shall consider when we should pray. I would like to encourage you to read pages 17 through 20 of the Transferable Concept booklet, How to Pray. As you join together in prayer today, remember that it is possible to know and believe in the sovereignty of God and yet deny it in your own life. We do this when we pray but fail to believe God for His mighty answers to prayer. Expect a miracle. Tape number 7. When should we pray? Busyness seems to be characteristic of our lives, doesn't it? Most women face a continual changing scene so that the pattern of a woman's life never seems to remain constant. But even so, when we find that we're too busy to pray, we are just too busy. As we read through the Gospels, we have to be impressed with the priority which the Lord Jesus Himself gave to prayer. Even though He was God, He was never too busy to pray to the Father. He withdrew from the multitudes in order to pray. On occasions, He would spend an entire night in prayer. Sometimes, before a very busy day, He arose early in the morning while it was still dark to have an opportunity to pray. He prayed before making major decisions, such as choosing of the disciples. He prayed when He was facing temptations, and He prayed when He was going to the cross to die for our sins. I believe that there are certain prayer practices that should be true and characteristic of the lives of all of us. First, there should be a regular time for prayer. We see this in the life of Daniel when he opened his window 3 times a day and prayed to God, even as a hostile power looked on. As your schedule changes throughout your life, it is important that you continue to reserve some definite time during the day when you pray to God. Then there are times when we pray spontaneously. Remember Simon Peter as he was walking on the water toward the Lord? When he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. He prayed the shortest prayer recorded in the Bible. He simply said, "Lord, save me." He had to pray a short prayer because if he had prayed any longer, he would have been 20 feet under the water before he had finished. There have been times when I have prayed spontaneously. I remember rushing through a department store when I saw a sale on boys' clothing. I didn't have time to stop, but I prayed, "Lord, You know our need for clothes for Zach. Please supply our need." The next day, a friend called and wondered if we had a need for boys' clothing, just Zach's size. There were sport coats, shirts, socks, pants, everything he needed. As my son was showing all of this to a friend, I overheard him say, "See how God answers our prayers?" You can talk with God any time and any place, even when you only have a moment. The Bible also tells us to pray without ceasing. From the time you awaken in the morning until you go to bed at night, the lines of communication should be open continually. Throughout the day, be in contact with God through prayer. Have an open heart so that God can speak to you at any time. Have a sensitive spirit so that you are instantly aware of things which you should bring to God in prayer. You don't need to have a place of solitude in order to have a meaningful prayer life. Remember that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote most of the marvelous prayers recorded in his epistle. Can't you just picture him chained to a Roman soldier day and night, never alone for a moment? There was no opportunity for secret prayer, but what prayer meetings he had! You and I rarely have an opportunity for solitude, but this need be no hindrance to the effectiveness of our prayer ministry. The prayer ministry of George Mueller is known around the world. One example of how he persevered in prayer was his statement, "I have been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one particular man to come to Christ. He is not a Christian yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? There is the unchanging promise of God, and on that I rest." God did answer his prayer, but not until after Mr. Mueller died. But even before his funeral, his friend had become a Christian. George Mueller's life was exceptional, not because he had a particular gift of prayer, but because he prayed. Persevering in prayer does not mean begging God repeatedly concerning your requests. Make your request and then begin to thank Him for His answer. You have given Him the problem. Now, as you continue to pray about it, you are saying, "Lord, I am still expecting the answer from You." I'm sure that you have friends whom you would love to see know Christ. Begin to pray for them regularly, believing that God will answer your prayer. Then go to them, share the 4 spiritual laws with them, and God may use you to bring an answer to your own prayer. During the course of this next week, you will want to read and study pages 20 to 28 of the Transferable Concept booklet, How to Pray. The next time we meet, we will talk about what should be included in prayer. As you participate in your group prayer today, remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask for, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together because they are mine, I will be right there among them. Tape number 8, What Should Be Included in Prayer. There is a simple acrostic which might be helpful to you as you pray. It is based upon the word ACTS. A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. The reason that adoration is so important in our prayer life is that it puts everything in its proper perspective. When we worship the Lord and exalt Him in prayer, we take our eyes off ourselves and focus them on our God and His greatness. We become solution-oriented rather than problem-oriented. Our faith is increased because of His greatness and the realization that He has not left us to our own limited abilities. You may find that there are times in your life when you do not feel very spiritual. Perhaps you do not even feel like praying. At such times, it is helpful to begin your prayer time by reading some of the Psalms which exalt our great God. For example, the psalmist says in Psalms 90, Lord, through all the generation you have been our home. Before the mountains were created, before the earth was formed, you are God without beginning or end. In Psalm 91 we read, We live within the shadow of the Almighty, sheltered by the God who is above all gods. This I declare, that He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting Him. Meditating on Psalms like this will cause you to look away from the problems and perplexities of daily life, and to look to the One who holds the world in the hollow of His almighty hand. Another important part of your prayer time will be confession. If you begin your prayer with adoration, you will become aware of God's holiness and love, and any sin in your life will be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. It is important that you be open and honest before the Lord in regard to sin, for as the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And in Isaiah 59:2, the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, He has turned His face away from you and will not listen anymore. A woman who had carried a grudge against her husband for 22 years became increasingly frustrated, bitter, and ultimately despondent, almost to the point of suicide. One night she opened her Bible and began to read, and I quote, What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. These words from Psalms 32, verses 1 to 6, changed the woman's life. She recognized that her ability to have peace and happiness and forgiveness was not based upon her husband's actions, but rather upon her willingness to confess her own sins before the Lord. The morning after she did this, she said, I feel so clean inside, and last night, for the first time in weeks, I slept soundly, without medication. A third ingredient to your prayer should be thanksgiving. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 we read, No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. A friend of mine shared with me how these verses of Scripture became meaningful in her life. She said, And I quote, "One day we sat across the desk from a doctor who told us that our sweet blue-eyed, tow-headed little boy would never have the normal use of his brain. I was stunned. I became angry with the doctor privately, and then slightly angry with God. I questioned why he would allow this experience to come into our life. I questioned how Romans 8:28 could possibly apply in this kind of situation. Then one morning I was singing the hymn, Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort and despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare." As I sang this hymn, God suddenly and graciously taught me how to trust him and to thank him for everything. End of quote. You can trust God. As you give thanks in your prayers, you are applying the principle of walking by faith. You are saying, "Father, I trust you. I don't understand everything that you are allowing to come into my experience, but I don't need to understand because you know all about it and you love me." Finally, supplication is simply the voicing of our petition to the Lord. It is important to be definite and specific in your requests. If you pray in a general way, many times you will never realize it when you have an answer to your prayer. But when you ask God for specific things, he gives you specific answers. It is helpful in your prayer time to make an actual prayer list so that you can record God's answers. This will help you to remember to thank God for his answers. As Paul tells us to do in Colossians 4:2, don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Pray for God's answers and remember to be thankful when they come. Next time, we will talk about how we can pray with confidence. Please read pages 28 through 39 of the Transferable Concept Booklet, How to Pray. Once again, remember that the basic elements that should be included in prayer are A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplication. Tape number 9, How Can We Pray with Confidence? In John 15, verses 1 to 5, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit, for apart from me, you can't do a thing." Clearly then, we must abide in him in order to pray with confidence. Abiding in Christ is simply walking in the Spirit. It's being sure that you have no unconfessed sin in your life. It's allowing Christ to control your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your attitudes, to be completely your Lord and your Master. But abiding is also a matter of trusting, not trying. The branch does not strain to produce fruit. Fruit comes as a natural result of the branches abiding in the vine. It's the same way when we abide in Christ. We simply enjoy him and draw upon his resources. We can pray with confidence when we are abiding in Christ and believing in God. We need the simple childlike faith of a little boy who said as he ran into the living room to say goodnight to his parents, "I'm going to bed now, but first I'm going to say my prayers. Anybody here want anything?" My dear friend Henrietta Mears said near the end of her life, "If I had my life to live over again, I would simply believe God." To me, her life was one of the greatest lives of faith in God that I've ever observed. But the fact that she would make this statement simply emphasizes that she had seen God's faithfulness and knew how worthy he is of our trust. She trusted God for her own needs and also trusted him to work in the lives of others. I remember an experience which is told in her biography, Henrietta Mears and How She Did It. It occurred during her ministry with young people at Forest Home, a Christian camp near Los Angeles. Some boys in the camp had broken some of the camp rules. As the boys were preparing to go to Miss Mears' cabin, one of them was warned by his brother, "Watch out, Bill. Don't let Miss Mears pray with you, for if you do, you'll be a goner." Bill and his friend went to Miss Mears, and as they entered, the door was closed. "Boys, we're going to pray about what you did this afternoon," she said. Bill was filled with great satisfaction, for hadn't he been warned exactly what to look for? As they knelt, he physically held up his fists in front of his face, ready to defend himself against her prayer. A minute passed in silence, then 5, then 10. Miss Mears continued to pray silently. The anxiety in Bill's heart grew as he tried to understand what she was trying to do. And then Don, the other culprit, broke the tension as he blurted out, "Lord, if there's anything in my life that's keeping the Holy Spirit from blessing this conference, show it to me." Bill was thunderstruck. His own friend, his companion in guilt, had been the first to pray. Miss Mears still remained silent. Bill was overcome with shame. For the first time in his life, he realized that he had the ability of free choice. He could say no to God if he chose, and no one, not even the teacher, would question his decision. "What about my life?" he thought. "God wants me, and I am holding back." His fist shook as he sought to control the tears. Finally, he cried out, "God, here's my life. If you want me to be a garbage collector for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, I'll be one." Years later, Bill Dunlap stood before his congregation and retold this incident. "My life was changed from that moment on," he said. "My father was the founder and president of 42 department stores. I was slated to be his heir, and if Miss Mears had prayed one word that afternoon, I would have left the camp and today would be in the business world. But she kept still and allowed God to speak to us. I learned then that I was not responsible to her but to Christ, and that's why I'm in the ministry today." Throughout her life, Miss Mears proved that all of God's fullness and power will flow through the tiniest channel that is available to him. A friend of mine shares this story, and I quote, "A woman who heard me introduce another woman to Christ in my Bible class said, 'That's too easy. I don't believe it.' I explained that the words that she had heard were God's words, not mine, but she was still unconvinced. 'Well,' she said, 'I don't believe it. It's got to be harder than that.' Sometime later, I received a telephone call that this woman was in the hospital, critically ill. As I rushed to the hospital, I prayed, 'Lord, she can't afford to die because she doesn't know you and she can't understand eternal life. I pray that you will teach her through this experience what it means to be born again.' When I reached the hospital, I learned that just 10 minutes after I'd been called, the woman had quit breathing. 'But she's all right now, isn't she?' I asked. 'Yes,' was the reply. 'As a matter of fact, she is. It's nothing less than a miracle. They had all the necessary equipment, and now she's breathing again. God must have intervened because everyone was at the right place at the right time. This woman was in a coma for several weeks, almost completely paralyzed. But our Bible class was praying, 'Lord, we have asked you to teach her what it is to have eternal life.' Finally, she regained consciousness, and I read to her every day from the Bible. When she was eventually able to speak, her first words were, 'I want to be a Christian like you.' I explained the gospel to her once again, and she invited Christ to come into her life." End of quote. As we women work toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission, let us recognize how great and how faithful God is and believe him for great things. Nothing is too great or too small to bring to him in prayer. Remember his words in Matthew 17:20. "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you." And in Matthew 21:22, "And everything you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." We can literally help change the world as we pray together, believing. Tape number 10. Where do we go from here? I trust that the fellowship that you have enjoyed these last 9 weeks has become extremely meaningful to you, that God has become a reality as you have met in unity and agreement, and that by this time you have seen specific answers. In thinking where we should go from this point, may I make several suggestions. We would certainly encourage you to keep this group intact and to continue to meet. Our ultimate goal is to have a saturation of every neighborhood with prayer groups, and you may want to begin new groups the same way in which you began this one. I suggest that you continue to meet together weekly for prayer. Perhaps you do not need a study guide, but should you like one, I suggest the 10 basic steps toward Christian maturity, particularly step 4 on prayer. There are a number of books from which you may wish to choose devotionals. One of my favorites is Andrew Murray's In the School of Prayer. This is such a strategic year in our nation's history, with the many decisions that are being made determining the course of history, that I'm sure that all of us feel the urgency of prayer. We should do all that we can to maintain a prayer vigil in our nation. Perhaps some of you have seen the article by Edward B. Fisk that appeared in the New York Times on March 5, 1972. To quote a portion of this article, "The 1950s was the era of the church-going group and the prayer breakfasts in the United States. The 1960s belonged to the social activists and the radicals. It is too early to say for sure, but a good case can be made that the 1970s will be a decade of evangelical revival." He attributes a large portion of the spiritual awakening to Expo 72, scheduled in Dallas, and to Key 73, with the 130 or more denominations that are cooperating in this project. He also said that the next few years belong to those who are interested in recovering our spiritual and biblical roots. For many of you and your groups, our 10 weeks is ending at the beginning of the summer, and some of you will be going on vacations. But even if there are only two or three of you, I would encourage you to meet for at least a few moments once a week to keep your group close together. Then in the fall, you can pick up from where you left off when you were all able to be present at one time. We will continue to send you monthly prayer requests and to try to keep you informed of some of the emergency measures for which to pray, even during the summer months. A distinguished theologian recently wrote that the practice of prayer is withering away even in many of our theological schools. He said that this is due to the loss of the concept of a personal God. In many of our congregations, the prayer meeting is now extinct or poorly attended. In certain areas, there seems to be an awakening of spiritual life. We trust that with these spiritual revivals, that there are genuine revivals of spirit-wrought prayer. We believe the spontaneous response to the Great Commission Prayer Crusade is evidence of a spiritual awakening. Our forefathers established this country for the purpose of religious freedom. They were a dependent people. This fact is stressed in our early literature, poetry, music, art, and in all walks of life. They even prayed that God would prosper them as a people, as a Christian witness to the rest of the world. God blessed in answering their prayers. You and I are clipping the spiritual coupons of our spiritual forefathers. As God has blessed us materially, we have become less and less dependent and more independent, to the place where our nation fails to honor God as we must. This is also characteristic of our present-day history, art, music, poetry, and so forth. Ruth Graham has said that God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not deal with the United States very soon. Christianity is a miracle faith, as is evidenced in answered prayer during the course of our country's history. The work of God calls us to venture out and exercise believing prayer to a great miracle-working God with whom all things are possible. In Mark 9:23, it reads, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." God bless you as you continue to seek his face and to use your influence in bringing about a spiritual awakening in our day.